So as Steve mentioned earlier, we do have a special guest speaker, not only for this morning, but this evening as well. We invite you to come back this evening for that special presentation from Creation Ministries International. But this morning, we have Mario Coronado, who we got to meet at the last Shepherd's Conference. And so it was a great fellowship, a great brotherhood during that Shepherd's Conference. And so we welcome him here today to Faith Christian Fellowship as he delivers God's word. Thank you, brother.
Good morning, Faith Christian Fellowship. I hope that everyone's having a great morning thus far. Please stand as we are getting ready to read God's word. Please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, we will be taking a look at verses 13 and 14. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. You may be seated. You know, before we jump into our text today, I just, Rod was introducing me, I'm very thankful to just for being here. Thank you guys for opening your doors, not just for me, but for my wife and my two-month-old who's back there in the corner. What a great privilege it is to be here and to go over God's word with you. I currently go to the Master Seminary online, and which actually led me to Pastor Daniel. I wanted to really rub elbows with somebody who has gone to that seminary, and so I know there's been a lot of great men who have graduated from that school, and I know that he was one of them, and so I came in contact with him, and we all together went to the Shepherd's Conference where I met John and Steve and Rod, and it was a great time of fellowship. More importantly, it told me a lot about them and your church. I've been here a few times, and so I've gotten to know a few of you guys, and I love the atmosphere that you guys bring because it is really driven by the Spirit of the Lord, and I'm so thankful for that. And so with that said, really in our walk with the Lord is all about this narrow gate. As we look at this will be our main text for today in Matthew 7, 13, and 14. But to lay the ground before that, this is really a climactic end to really one of the greatest sermons throughout the entire scripture. And we actually see that beginning in Matthew chapter 5. And I'm talking about, obviously, the Sermon on the Mount. If you just kind of run through this with me as well. Matthew 5, Jesus is talking about the Beatitudes. Going over the blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the introductory to the great Sermon on the Mount. And then he leads us to fulfilling the law. He goes over the commandments that were given to Moses to give to his people. Obviously talking about murder, adultery, divorce. As we keep going down the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about love and charitable deeds, which ultimately leads us to this climactic point in the entire Sermon on the Mount, which is chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Really, this is not anything new in accordance to the Jewish people. This is not something new that they've been hearing for the very first time. Matter of fact, that's the reason as we run through the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is bringing up the same law and the same commandments that Moses gave to his people and to them, obviously, about murder and adultery. And that's where we see very clearly that you have heard it say, but I tell you. This is Jesus raising the stakes on these commandments. This is really in a sense of you may think that you have kept the law, but there's more to it than just keeping the law. And we're going to see that in verses 13 and 14. But this is really a climactic point, and it's a decision that is really we see throughout the entire scripture. We see this in the Old Testament, We've seen this in the New Testament, obviously, and we've seen this really in Deuteronomy 30. If you want to turn with me there, we are going to go to Deuteronomy 30. This is a decision that really Moses himself speaks to the people as well. Deuteronomy chapter 30, we're going to be taking a look at verses 15 and 20. Really starting from verse 15, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, and in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that I shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess." Verse 19, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, and that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them." We also see this in Jeremiah. If you turn with me to Jeremiah, we're going to go to chapter 21, taking a look at verse 8 as well. Jeremiah 21, verse 8, "Now you shall say to these people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." So this, by far, is not anything new that the Jewish people are actually hearing. This is not them hearing it for the very first time. This is the same presentation. This is the same call that Jesus is calling them to obey. As we see in 13 and 14, we have two roads, right? The narrow road and the wide road. And we see this in a climactic end to a great Sermon on the Mount. More importantly, verse 13 starts with the command. The command is to enter through this narrow gate, to enter through it. It is not enough to just admire the gate. And how do we bring that into a world that we see today? As you may know, there's many unbelievers who come into the church. They come here and many people admire Christ. They love what he did, the miracles that he did, the things that he spoke, the commandments that he gave us. People admire that all the time, but it's not enough to admire Christ. We must enter through this narrow gate. This is precisely what Christ is telling us to do, is to enter through this narrow gate. I came from a Catholic faith about 6 years ago. And all along, I was walking through this broad gate, through this wide way that I thought was going to be leading to life. Ultimately, it's not until I came to the knowledge of the Scripture and the true knowledge of the saving Christ that I was walking in that broad way, and I had to turn to go through this narrow gate. There's many people who walk through this broad way thinking that they are actually leading themselves to life, but we see that completely contradictory to Scripture. We must enter through Christ. If we go to John, this is nothing new. We see this in John. Turn with me to John chapter 10. This is a great chapter on the Great Shepherd. I am the Good Shepherd. This is a great sermon that Jesus is speaking to his people. We see this as him being the great shepherd, and we must enter through him. John 10, verse 7 through 10, "Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly." Again, we see this decision for all unbelievers to come to finally to grips with. You must make a decision of one that leads to life and one that leads to destruction. These choices are presented through much of Scripture. We see in Joshua 24:15. You don't have to turn there. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, of the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we are all very familiar with this passage. This is, a lot of us have it in our own, in our very own home, but do we really understand what this is calling for? 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah speaking to the people, saying, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." This is a clear-cut choice, a decision that Jesus presents and commands us to do, and more importantly, to enter through this narrow gate. In verse 13 in Matthew 7, we see, "Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction." Well, what is this wide gate? Naturally, that is the question that we should be asking. What consists of this wide gate? Well, this wide gate consists of any other religion outside of true biblical Christianity. Outside of that, the narrow gate consists of only true biblical Christianity, that you cannot get to heaven, you cannot come to the Lord based on your own works and merits, and that it is completely by faith in Christ alone. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, and that's it. All other, anything outside of that is in that broad way, in that broad gate that will eventually lead us to destruction. How do we know that? We see this because we go off of what Acts, if you would turn with me to Acts chapter 4, we see this very clearly, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. This is something that we're very familiar with ourselves. Chapter 4, verse 12 in Acts. "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." By which we must be saved. Many religions out there in this broad gate, through this wide gate, all promise heaven. Let's make that very clear. All other religions are promising the exact same thing, that you will find heaven, that the entrance of heaven is through their religion. I love what John MacArthur says. He says, there's not one religion out there that is selling hell. There's no way. That would be a very hard sell. Truthfully, that's what they should do, right? But there is not one religion out there, whether it's Mormonism or Catholicism, whatever you name it, Buddhism, they're all selling heaven, that they have the truth. And that is what is the separation between the narrow gate and the wide gate. If we go back to Matthew 7, 13 and 14, we keep reading forward, we see both gates, if you will, have a sign over it that says heaven. There's not one that has a different one. Both of these roads have promised you heaven. It is up to one person to discern the truth in the Scripture and the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. Later on, we obviously see here that there's two gates. There's one that is great, and there's one that is small. Two roads, a broad and a narrow, two destinations, one that leads to life, the other destination that leads to destruction. We see two crowds. We see the few and we see the many. That alone should captivate us, that there are few who go through this narrow gate, and that Jesus specifically says that there will be many, many that will go through this broad way. In the latter verses, as we move past verses 13 and 14, we see that there's two kinds of trees, one that is corrupt and the other one that is good. We see that in Scripture, that there's not a good tree that bears bad fruit or a bad tree that bears good fruit. You will know them by their fruits. And how do we know that somebody is walking through this narrow gate? How many people out there profess that they know Christ? Well, you know them by their fruit. There are many people who are in the broad way who claim to know Christ, and they do not know Christ because of the fruit that they bear in their life. You know, my wife and I were driving down the 95. I don't know if you guys drive down the same way coming this way, but this is quite a drive for us. But we're driving up this way, we take a look to the left side and we see Central Christian, jam-packed. And you cannot believe the message that comes from there. They're not going to give you a message that says the narrow gate and the wide gate, because their message is, what is the way to heaven? And if you want heaven, this is all you have to do. There's no message of repentance, of sin, to turn to Christ. But people, and you see, that is a perfect illustration and example of people who are jam-packed to this church. And some may be saved. The majority are probably not, based on the sermons that they're hearing from that church. But there are many who are claiming Christ, but do not actually know the way to walk through this narrow gate. And it's very, very familiar in our modern church today. If we one that we see back in Scripture here, there's one that a tree, one that provides good fruit and the other that bears bad fruit. We then see two kinds of builders. We see a wise and a foolish. We also see, finally, the two foundations that these builders built their house on. One that built their foundation on rock and the other one that built their foundation on the sand. And that is a perfect illustration on what are we building our faith upon. Are we building it on the rock, who is Jesus Christ and Him alone? Are we building it on sand, thinking that it's Christ or maybe some other religion out there? And when the storm comes, we see in Scripture that great was its destruction, right? So here are many individuals who are building their faith on something that is falsified, who are building it on sand, and the storm for them will be the day of judgment, just like all of us. But did we build our faith based on the rock of Jesus Christ? He himself says that he is the rock, he is the foundation. Or did we build our faith and eventually it being futile, and did we build it on sand? These are choices that are clear cut and do demand a decision to be made. Individually, we must decide which way we will go. And with this, we should focus primarily on the narrow gate. We see that there's two ways that leads to life, one that leads to destruction. So let's focus on the narrow gate. In regards to religion and Scripture, we see this throughout the entire Word of God, especially when Jesus is really, he's hearing it from the Pharisees, right? And what Jesus thinks of the Pharisees and what religion is, it is very clear what he thinks. There's many religions out there, especially we see in Scripture the Pharisees who were deceiving many, who were really self-righteous, but at the same time were deceiving many. Let's go ahead and turn to Matthew 23, as we are in the topic of religion here at this moment. And how do we see that in Scripture? Well, we see that clearly in Matthew 23, verse 13. This is Jesus condemning the Pharisees, who are religious individuals, right? Just like we see today. Verse 13, but woe to you, scribes. Woe meaning judgment. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. Very clear what Jesus thought about religious acts and religious individuals who completely depended on themselves for their own way to heaven, on their own works and their own merits. The Pharisees were seeking to establish a righteousness of their own and teaching others to do the exact same. This is clearly what we see even in today's modern church or even in today's world. And doing just that is exactly what Jesus is talking about when he says, broad is the way that leads to destruction. And also, what the parallel passage of Matthew 7, 13, and 14 describe in a greater detail. So go ahead and turn with me to the parallel passage of Matthew 7, 13, and 14. And yes, you will be using the Word of God a lot today. Let's go to Luke 13. We will be looking at the parallel passage of the one we were just reading, Luke chapter 13. Verse 23 and 24. This brings a little bit more light into what we're reading. Every time you have a chance to read a gospel, see what the parallel passage says. There's a lot of details. Remember, that's four different witnesses that are describing the same event in their own view. And so we must look at every single parallel passage. Here we're going to look at Luke 13, 23 and 24. Actually, let's go ahead and start in verse 22. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, "Lord, are there few who are saved?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able." Will not be able to. That is an astonishing statement by our Lord Jesus Christ, that there will be many who will be led to destruction. Strive to enter through this narrow gate. I say to you, will seek to enter, many will seek to enter, and will not be able to. So what exactly does he mean by that? There are many people who are looking to get into heaven. There are many churches who, that is their message, is if you want to get to heaven, this is the only thing that you have to do. This is exactly why many will be led down to destruction, because there is no repentance of sin anywhere in there. But more importantly, something that must jump out at us as we're looking at this verse is the Greek word for strive. It actually comes from a Greek word, it's agonizomai. That is the Greek word for strive. We actually see this. It is a present tense. It is an imperative. We see this imperative verb 152 times in the New Testament. It is the same word used when someone is contending in some kind of Olympic games or gymnastics. It's the same word that you would use if you were to use the Greek. Agonizomai, as far as the strive. It's the same word used to contend with adversaries, to fight. It's the same word used for struggle and difficulties. So what is Jesus saying here? He's saying to strive to enter through this narrow gate, meaning that it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be, it's intended to be difficult for those who are truly seeking the Lord. This is the same word that we see in the New Testament later on in the epistles, agonizomai, strive. We see this in 1 Corinthians 9:25, where Paul is speaking about everyone who competes for a prize or a crown. Especially for us Christians, we do it for an imperishable crown. We also see this in 1 Titus 6:12, when he is talking about fight the good fight, lay a hold of eternal life. We see that same word, agonizomai, there in the original transcripts in the Greek. We also see this in 2 Titus 4:7, where he talks about, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." So strive, meaning it is not going to be easy. It is actually intended to be very difficult for those who are truly seeking the Lord. John MacArthur says, the gate, if you will, for this narrow path, the gate admits only one at a time. For salvation is intensely personal. It is not enough to be born in a Christian family or to ride the coattails of a believing spouse. Believing is an individual act. It is completely an individual act. Everyone must show up by themselves. It is a soul decision made by those who are truly seeking the Lord. The picture to get from this is that unless a person is looking for this gate diligently, if they're looking for this gate diligently, he is not likely, or she is not likely to find it, right? This isn't something that you just all of a sudden 20 years down your life or 30 years down your life, you all of a sudden find yourself in this narrow gate. You diligently have to look for this gate. You don't accidentally bump into it, or you don't actually fall through that narrow gate. It is something that you need to seek. But no matter how difficult or rigorously one labors, a sinner can never save themselves. This is placed back on the person who is truly seeking Christ and understands that they need a Savior on the day of judgment, that there is only one mediator for us. We must seek the Lord, even as us Christians who already profess Christ, who already walk down this narrow gate. This is a lifestyle for us. This is a continuing walk with our Lord Jesus Christ down this narrow gate. Jeremiah 29:13, God says, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." So this is something that is intended to be difficult. It is not going to be easy. It commands and demands a lot of that specific individual who is truly seeking the Lord. Like I said, but no matter how difficult or rigorously one labors, a sinner can never save themselves. Difficult. Why is this difficult? right? That is a natural question. Why must we strive? Agonizomai. Why is that? Why is it difficult? Well, it's difficult because of what it's going to cost as you following Christ. It costs us in our pride, and it costs us much, and it's a difficult way because people love their sin. It's that easy. People love their sin. They love their pride. It is intended to be very difficult because once you approach the narrow gate and it's time for you to make a decision, you now have to make a decision of following Christ down this narrow gate, or are you going to follow the desires of this world on the opposite side of that broad way, that wide gate? Also, because we have a sinful nature. We have a sinful nature. That is the reason why going through this narrow gate is intended to be extremely difficult. If we go back to Matthew 7, we take a look at verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. There's few who find it because of everything it demands from an unbeliever, of what it is that you're willing to do, what it is that you're willing to give up in your life to follow the true Christ. You know, why is this difficult? Because it demands so much from us. It is a very difficult lifestyle. There's nothing easy about a Christian life. There's nothing easy. It demands everything from us because we were purchased at a price. We were purchased from the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, meaning we don't belong to ourselves anymore. You know, a lot of translations have servant, that we are a servant of Christ. The proper translation of that is slave. We are a slave to Christ. That is the perfect translation of that word. Because of the stigmatism, it was taken out and it was actually servant. So if we are no longer belong to ourselves, then it must be that much easier to know, hey, this is no longer my life. This life now belongs to the Lord, who is the perfect master. A master cannot be a master without a slave. But don't get me wrong, we are slaves to the perfect master, who are one day we're going to rule and reign with our master. That is unthinkable for any one of us. So the word slave has a very bad stigmatism, especially because of the world we live in, but we are slaves to the absolute most beautiful and perfect master that any one of us could ever have. It is a difficult decision for many unbelievers. And why? Well, if we turn to Matthew 10, take a look at verse 37. Just go down a few pages there. It's difficult because it's difficult sayings that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said to the people. We see later that many of the crowds stopped following Christ because of the things that he said. Matthew 10, 37 and 39. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. That is a difficult saying, especially if you're hearing it for the very first time. You know, we go back to verse 38, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. They were very familiar with the cross meant. The cross meant not just persecution, but death, meaning that you will lose your life. There is a potential that you may lose your life. Here in the U.S., we're a little bit, lucky. In a way, not so much lucky, but under the great sovereignty of our Lord, that we don't have persecution as many of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world. And they are literally losing their lives. They understand what verse 38 means very well. And they still do not lay off or do not go off of that narrow gate. They understand that at the end, we will see the Lord in heaven. Stay with me in Matthew, and let's keep turning to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, we're going to take a look at verses 24 and 25. We're just going to take a look at a few more things of why is it so difficult for somebody to follow Christ. Matthew 16, 24 and 25. Let's see here. Then Jesus said to his disciple, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? This is another very difficult saying of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is very difficult for people to understand. Let's go ahead and go to John 15. John 15, we're going to be taking a look at verse 18. Why is this so difficult for us? Why is it? This is the warning. We were warned of this kind of lifestyle for us. If there's persecution in our life, it is a sign that we're walking down the narrow path. Now, don't get me wrong. If you are a bad person and no one likes you because you do bad things and you're getting persecuted, don't account that to just being a follower of Christ. You're getting persecuted because you're not a good person. But if you're getting persecuted because you're spreading the gospel and you're living for Christ and you're doing what he says and you're not being wayward as far as your faith and what it is that you believe based on our scripture, and you're getting persecuted for that, that is, our Lord tells us to rejoice in that. Verse 18, John 15, verse 18, we're going to be looking from 18 to 21. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me first, before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. Meaning, if it happened to Christ and he was persecuted, he was killed for it, why should we expect anything different walking down this narrow path? It should be completely in sync to what our Lord and Savior told us that would happen. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. This is the reason why it is very difficult. Let's keep turning in John. Actually, stay in John 16. We're going to take a look at verse 1 and 3. This is a warning. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. This is the reason. This is a warning for us that we are not to be shaken, because this is naturally supposed to be expected of us as we walk down this narrow path. This is the true cost for a believer in Christ. Very few realize that it must cost you much to follow Christ. It is beyond a decision that one makes. You know, we see this in our modern world today. Even Paul Washer talks about this a lot. Many people profess Christ because one time in their life, when they were 13 years old or 10 years old, they prayed the sinner's prayer. I can tell you that I used to be part of a huge company that would have a service on Sunday, and there was no message of repentance of sin, to turn away from your sin and turn to Christ. He is now Lord of your life. The message was more of a wealth, that good things would happen to you, and at the end was the altar call, supposedly. And there was a stadium full of maybe 20,000 people, and you see just flows of people just going down the aisles, and it's just people raising their hand, and they have no knowledge of what following Christ truly means. It is a promise that the preacher up there had promised them, that if they were to follow Christ, their life was going to be better, that they would have no more pain in their life, that good things would be happening to them, but there was no message of repentance and sin. And here are hundreds of people going down this aisle who think that they have this taken care of, and they can go back into their old life and continue to live the way that they used to live, because they're so used to that, and they love their sinful nature, but it's okay because they took care of that one day when they were, you know, 10 years old or 13 years old, or when they were 25 or 50, whatever the case may be, because they prayed a sinner's prayer one time. That is nowhere near in Scripture. That is not what the Scripture tells us. It calls for a repentance of sin. It is more than raising your hand in acceptance. It is praying a certain prayer once when you were in third grade. It is much more than that. Turn with me to Luke 14. Luke Luke 14, we will be looking at verse 18. Sorry, Luke 14, 25 through 33. Verse 25, Luke 14. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them. This is great. I'll just stop there. This is a perfect example that Christ was not a fan of large crowds. Nowhere near it. Now, a lot of churches love the crowds because it means more money for them. And whatever the message, if they can soften the message to get you in, and it looks like they're a successful church, that's good enough for them. But we see here in verse 25 through 33, that is not the case for our Lord. There's many times that there's large multitudes of crowds almost stumbling over each other to follow Christ, and it's almost like he turns around and says, stop. Stop following me. Right? And he says these things that are for them very difficult to understand, but he knows very well that the majority of those individuals following him at this time were following him not for the best reasons, not for a true, genuine reason. Verse 25, now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or mother, we've seen this before, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intended to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to great war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able to, with 10,000, meet he who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. This is the perfect call. This is saying, you really want to follow me? You must count the cost. And he tells us, how do we do that? Well, he gives an illustration of a builder who is planning on building a tower, or a king counting the cost, how many troops he will need for battle. Salvation and confession, Jesus, of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's much more of the same, if not even more. We must count the cost way more beyond these illustrations as well. If we go back to Luke 13, 24, Luke 13, 24, which is the parallel passage of our main text in Matthew 7. And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able to. There will be many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able to. You know, there's a specific story in our scripture that we see both of a person seeking for God and also placed in decision to forsake everything that he has. But also, it gives us a great illustration of how narrow this gate truly is. And if you guys aren't familiar or don't know where I'm going with this, let's go ahead and go to Luke 18. We're going to be looking at verses 18 through 27. This is the perfect example of the rich young ruler. To give you a little bit of a background on the rich young ruler, he was obviously rich, an inheritance that he more than likely received from generations to generations. He received this. At this time, it was very likely that he was a ruler of a synagogue. And based on his status, a rich young ruler, more than likely he had really good relationships based on that status. Very similar to somebody of high stature, what this world considers would probably have good relationships with the higher ups as well. So let's go ahead and take a look at the rich young ruler, 18 through 27. Now a certain ruler asked him, Jesus, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And he said, All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God, for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." And those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" Right? Then who can be saved? In a parallel passage of this in Mark, we see that he talks about taking up your cross and following him. And this is these are barriers that Christ is, in a sense, putting up, right? He is not interested in a large crowd following him, but he is interested on true discipleship of true people who are seeking to come after him. We see that, in a sense, there are barriers that Jesus is putting up. We see that he puts up the law. And why does he do that? Well, he wants you to be crushed under his spirit, under it, so that in fact you can to see if you've ever kept the law, which is very true. None of us have ever kept the law. The fact that the rich young ruler thought he kept the law, it was a sin within itself. There was no one who ever kept this law. We must count the cost and be willing to give it all up for him. I love what verse 27 it says. This is almost very impossible, right? We see in 26, "For those who heard it said, who can be saved?" Right? Here is a man who was truly seeking after the Lord and to have eternal life, and yet leaves away crying, sorrowful, because he could not let go of his riches. He could not let go of this world. Verse 27, but he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." That is heavy on theology, meaning that there's not one person that can save themselves. It is impossible for man to save himself. It is an act of God. It is a miracle, really. It is an act of God to call his own elect through this narrow gate. That's what we see here. The sad thing about this is that the rich young ruler was genuinely seeking to have eternal life. We see in the parallel passage in Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, we see that the rich young ruler is actually running to Jesus and kneels before him. That's something we don't see here in Luke, but we see that in Mark, that he's running to Christ because he's generally, something is not right in his heart, but he is still unable to, you know, give that up, which is his luxurious, his money, his riches. Very similar, you know, I stop and think, the rich young ruler, he's if it was a person in this modern world today, in this modern church, like a central Christian church, this is a man seeking to have eternal life. This is somebody who would very, very much would be accepted in the church and by many would think that he would be saved, right? This is maybe a rich young ruler who would come up the aisle, say, "Look, I want eternal life," and you can just imagine the deacons and the pastor gathering before him and saying, "Okay, just pray this." And unfortunately, here's a person who did not know what counting the cost meant, but it was enough for him to think that he wanted eternal life, but it is completely contradictory to what Scripture tells us, that we must count the cost of following Christ. The things that are impossible with men are possible with God. This is the way we ought to evangelize, right? A lot of us like to go out there, and it's great when somebody comes to the Lord, but we must get back to the way Jesus did it. That's the way that we must evangelize. We must, not in a sense, put up these barriers, but hey, listen, here's the law. Have you kept the law? More than likely, you've never kept the law. And that naturally, if a true seeker of the Lord will naturally understand that they will be needing a savior, a mediator on that day of judgment. Barriers were placed to identify a true seeker in comparison to a false seeker. How do we know we have been called through this narrow gate? Well, it's knowing that we are a sinner by looking at the law. It's by counting the cost of following Jesus and be willing to give it all up for him. All of it. All of it. We must give it all up for him. This is more than praying a prayer one time or a confession of faith. It is much more than that. The gate is narrow indeed. Strive and be willing to give it all up for Jesus. Let's stay in Luke 18 because I think there's, if we go to Luke 18, we're going to take a look at verse 9 and 14. And this will be a great illustration on what it looks like for somebody who is walking down this broad gate, this wide gate, and somebody who's going through this narrow gate. There's a perfect parable that Jesus talks about in Luke 18, verse 9 through 14. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. As I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is a perfect illustration of what it is for somebody who is completely trusting in themselves for their own works and merits. Scripture consistently teaches us that sinners are justified when God's perfect righteousness is imputed to their account. Only on this basis that this tax collector or anyone else that comes to the Lord in this matter with true repentance and comes to the Lord empty in realization that we need a Savior. Only in this matter could one enter the gate and be saved. It is letting go of all of our pride and being broken under the law, willing to count everything as lost for Christ, and understanding that we do need a Savior. And that walking through this narrow gate is not just a decision, but it's a way of life, walking all the way through until one day the Lord calls us home. I like what Charles Spurgeon says in regards to the narrow gate. I came across this and I figured I'd share it with you guys. Charles Spurgeon says, be up and on your journey. Enter in at the gate at the head of the way. And do not stand hesitating if it be the right road for you. You will find the entrance somewhat difficult and exceedingly narrow, for it demands self-denial and calls for strictness of obedience and watchfulness of spirit. Nevertheless, enter ye at the straight gate. Whatever it draws back of fewness of pilgrim or straightness of entrance, yet choose it and use it. True, there is another road, broad and much frequented, but it leadeth to destruction. Men go to ruin along the turnpike road, but the way to heaven is a brittle path. There may come other days when many crowds will go through this narrow gate, but at this time, to be popular, one must be broad in doctrine, broad in morals, and in spirituals. But those on the straight road shall go straight to glory, and those on the broad road are all abroad. All is well that ends well. We can afford to be straightened in the right way rather than enlarged with the right way, because the first endeth to endless life, and the second hastens down to everlasting death. That is a perfect description of each one of these roads that we must face. As we get ready to close here, let's go to Philippians chapter 3. There's a few things that I wanted to share with you guys. Philippians chapter 3. We'll be taking a look at verses 7 and 8. This is Paul. I don't believe there's a better description than Paul when it comes to the narrow gate and this wide gate. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. This is incredible, because if there was anybody who thought at one point in their life was walking down this narrow gate, when in reality they were walking down this broad way, was Paul, right? He was a Pharisee. He persecuted Christians for the most part. He was from one of the 12 tribes. He was highly admired. For the most part, thought he kept the law. And here we see clearly that all that was a complete loss, and was willing to give it all up for the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is an outstanding message that he gives here. Again, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. This is how we are to go through this narrow gate. You know, we take a look at that word rubbish. I don't know what your translation says, but it comes from a Greek word called, it's skubala. So if you guys do a little bit of the study on skubala, it actually means dung. That's what it means. And here's Paul describing that all the things, all the accolades that he ever accomplished, all the things that he ever gained as a Pharisee, being a religious person, counts them as skubala in comparison to the true saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is how we ought to look at all these things and count them all as lost as we go down this narrow path, down this narrow gate, to follow Christ. No one understood this and what sacrifice meant more than Paul. This is he is incredible when it comes to this. He completely 180. It's incredible. We turn to 2 Corinthians. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians 5:14 and 17. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You know, this is in verse 17, 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Meaning that Paul, there was a time in Paul's life, obviously before he was converted, that he knew who Christ was. There's a time in our lives where we knew who Christ was as an unbeliever. That was a time in our lives where we just admire Christ, where we just maybe believe the things that he said. We love the miracles that he did. Yeah, in a sense, especially myself, who came from a Catholic faith, believed that he was a son of God, right? But I knew him in the flesh. We didn't know him the way we ought to know him in spirit. This is exactly what Paul is talking about. Now that we are going down this narrow gate, we must not look at Christ as in the flesh. We must look at Christ as in the spirit, meaning that he is our Lord and Savior. We can no longer look at him the way we once looked at him when we were not converted, when we were an unbeliever. That is not the same Christ. This is the Christ that we preach. This is the Christ that we follow. This is the Christ that we consider our Lord and our Master. We can no longer view Christ this way. We must come to a final analysis that we ourselves are sinners in need of a Savior that is through the narrow gate. We must have a high view of Christ and his word alone on the cross. Finally, let's go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 3. I hope that I was able to paint a picture that was fairly narrow. I may come across as narrow-minded, but when it comes to the word of the Lord, I am very narrow-minded, because this is what the word of God says. And according to the world, it is going to be narrow-minded, but so we walk down this narrow path. Romans 3, 21 and 28. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnesses by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, meaning fully satisfied the wrath of God, by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's how we come to this narrow gate. It's through faith alone in Christ alone. And we do it because God has shown grace upon us. and we continue to walk down this difficult path, and it's we will face much persecution all the way through, but we do not go to the left and we do not go to the right. We go down this narrow path, and we encourage other people that this is the only path that one is to ought to be in. So with that said, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we want to say thank you for this time together to learn of your word and for everything that you have shown us in your scripture today, Father. Thank you for the love that you've shown us and the knowledge that you've given us of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the things that you do in our lives. Father, we ask that we're unable to do any of these things on our own. And so we highly lean on you and on your spirit to continue to guide us down this narrow path, down this narrow gate, and to call those who are also looking at the gates and must make a decision. Father, I ask that you move upon people's hearts today, that you bear much fruit, and that we continue to walk in your ways and your commandments and your love. Help us love you more. Help us understand your word much more. Thank you for everything that you do, Father. We pray all these things in your wonderful Son's name. In Jesus' name, amen.